Well, good morning. My name's Paul, and welcome to the third week in our series, Jesus, I've Got Questions. Today, we're looking at the question, Jesus, hasn't science disproved your religion? Before we get started, I want to start with a bit of a disclaimer to say that there is no way we can completely cover this topic this morning. No way. There's just too much out there to talk about. So I'll confess up front that we're not going to go into great detail about evolution or Big Bang theory or actually delve into too much scientific theory specifically, which maybe some of you are thinking, thank you, because it just goes over your head. But what I do want to say is if you do have those questions and you want to explore that in more detail, there are lots of people out there and lots of content out there for you to do that. I want to recommend one man and his book to you. His name is John Lennox, and his book here is God's Undertaker. Has Science Buried God? And in this book, he explores in greater detail the questions that people often raise. But we can't go into this much detail. We'd be here for far too long. So you can either, if you're a book person, maybe you can grab this book. Come find me afterwards if you forget the title. Or you can look up on the internet. He's got plenty of free talks available if you'd prefer to listen to something. His name, John Lennox. Very intelligent man. A scientific philosopher. Very, very good on this stuff. Far better than I am. But let's come to our question. Jesus, hasn't science disproved your religion? Well, this week I went out and I did a little bit of research online. I went and checked out a couple of debating kind of websites where this topic had been discussed to try and find out what are people saying. What do people say on this, and how are they asking this question? I also posted up on my own Facebook wall to try and find out some of my friends, what they might be thinking. Maybe some of you have seen some of the debate that went on there. John wants me to mention some of his comments, but I'm not going to. If you can check them out on Facebook, he was being a bit cheeky as per usual. But what I found out in that process seems to be a couple of things about the way people ask this question. Firstly, they're either kind of making a comment that science hasn't found any evidence for God. That science hasn't found any evidence for God, so therefore God doesn't exist. Or one of the other main things they seem to be kind of presenting is that science has actually explained things in such a way that we now no longer have any need for God. So things like how has the world come about? Science has explained them, and so we now no longer need to go to that old kind of explanation of, well, God did it. And it seems they're the two main ways I think people seem to use this question. You might ask this question in a different way, or you might have friends that ask it in a different way. But that seems to be what people are asking, or what their objection is. And I think often it's used as that kind of an easy objection to mean I don't actually have to answer the question about God. But what comes through in this is that science and Christianity are in conflict. That we've got scientific explanation, so we no longer need God. That they're in conflict, like a boxing match, and there can only be one winner. One of the champions of this position, you may recognize this man, Richard Dawkins. He says, you cannot be an intelligent scientific thinker and still hold religious beliefs. It's one or the other. That's what he says. He's a biologist and an atheist. He's incredibly outspoken. against belief in God. He authored a book called The God Delusion. Maybe you've seen him on Q&A or somewhere else. But there are many. He's kind of on the extreme end. But there are others out there that believe that. And I know people who kind of go along with him and say, don't need God. Dawkins, don't need it. I want to respond to this kind of conflict idea, that it's either intelligent science or blind faith. That I want to respond to this idea of conflict between science and Christianity in kind of four ways before we get into our passage. So firstly, science and Christianity are not in conflict, certainly not in the way that Dawkins describes, because there are plenty of intelligent thinking Christians who are also scientists. I don't know, are there any in the room? Intelligent Christian thinking scientists? Well, I'll leave my hand up because whilst I'm not going to claim to be the most intelligent person going around, that was what I did. I studied marine biology as an undergraduate at UNSW. And whilst I'm not claiming to be the most eminent scientist going around, I know science. And I also have studied theology. So at least for me, that's true. If that was the only evidence we had, then I think Dawkins' statement would already be disproved. But there's more. In a survey that was conducted in 1916 and then repeated in 1996, they selected 1,000, kind of randomly selected 1,000 scientists from the American Men of Science. They sent off this question to them: do you believe in a God who answers prayer and in personal immortality? And these were the results. Right, in 1916, it's pretty even. Yes, no, and then some agnostic. And whilst there's a little bit of change when we go through to the stats of 1996, it's still, like, there's not really that much difference. These are like registered scientists. There are intelligent scientists who are also Christian. And Dawkins is all about kind of looking at the evidence. But it seems that at times, he doesn't look at the evidence that's right before him. Either that, or he's just plain out arrogant. But here are some other names that you might recognize from science and history. Planck, Kelvin, Pasteur, Mendel, Faraday, Isaac Newton, Boyle, Pascal, Descartes, Galileo, Kepler, Bacon, and Copernicus. All these guys are scientists, very eminent scientists, and they all believe in a God. Most of them are Christian. Dawkins isn't looking at the evidence. Science and Christianity are not in conflict in the way he describes and in the way many think. Now, I would want to clarify that by putting these names and pictures up here, famous scientists who are also believers, I'm not saying that makes Christianity true. Okay, just because there are famous Christians or really intelligent Christians doesn't make Christianity true. And just because there are famous and intelligent people who don't believe in God doesn't mean that that is true either. But you can't make the argument that Dawkins makes. Let's go to the second point. Science and Christianity are not in conflict because actually Christianity is a natural birthplace for science. When societies in the world were more separate than they are today in our global society, it's interesting that you actually would only find science, or the kind of science that we have, modern science, in places that believe in a monotheistic God. Sure, places like in China, they had technology, but they didn't have the kind of science that I'll explain in just a moment. A kind of science that examines the world and tries to explain the world. Francis Bacon, one of those guys I mentioned before, he was a Christian. And what drove his science and drove him to come up with the scientific method that he came up with, he was a very important person in that, was actually his belief in God. He had the Bible, if you like, in one hand, and he kind of looked at the world as another book in his other hand, and he would look at them both and examine them both. But it's what he found in the scriptures that meant he was able to go out and examine the world really carefully. Because the scriptures for him revealed a God of order. One of the verses that he kind of had in the back of his mind was in Psalm 19. It should be up on the screen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. He knew this. And he wanted to go and look at the world and examine it to try and understand to understand God better. To understand how to live as a Christian better. Genesis 1, among many things that it does, it tells us that God created the world in a really ordered way. It was deliberately trying to counter other ancient Near Eastern religions of the day, which said that the world came about because of kind of chaos and gods fighting. With this in mind, Christian scientists went out and looked for the order that would be in God's world, and they found it in all sorts of different ways. I'll give you a quote of one of these scientists, Johann Kepler. You may have heard the phrase, thinking God's thoughts after him. Has anyone heard that phrase before? He's the guy that came from. This is what he says. The chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order and harmony which has been imposed on it by God and which he revealed to us in the language of mathematics. That's what he went out to do. To find the order which God, a God of order, had put in his creation. Science and Christianity are not in conflict. In fact, Christianity is a natural birthplace for science. Thirdly, they're not in conflict, science and Christianity, because they're actually answering different questions. In the video we watched just before, the scientist there, Jeff, was explaining this. Right, they're actually looking at different questions. He was saying science looks at the how of life, whereas Christianity looks at some of those bigger questions of ultimate cause, the why of life. If you want a particular definition of science up on the screen, it's a bit of a mouthful. But in the end, what this definition is saying is saying that science is about looking at the natural and physical world, observing what's around us, and then trying to describe it. But we're describing the physical and natural world in physical and natural terms. That is what science is limited to. But if science is limited to the physical and natural world, then it is it cannot talk about things outside of the physical and natural. Science is built around order, and so and within this realm, and so our God, who exists outside of this world, outside of the universe, outside of creation and time, science can't prove that he doesn't exist. It's outside of science's scope. But I think this is something we need to remember as Christians. Sometimes when we find science that goes, oh, whoa, there must be a God because of this. We also need to recognize that science can't prove that God does exist. It can't prove conclusively either way. It's outside of the realm of science. I think the Bible, although it doesn't say it in the same kind of words, says something like this in Romans 1. It's up on the screen. The main verses that I want us to see are highlighted, but it's always important to kind of see things in a bit of context. But verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." What this verse is saying is that whilst you can look at the world around us and you can look up to the starry night sky, you can look at the down into the ultrasound of a baby developing inside a mother's womb, you can look at all the incredible things at creation. And through all of these things, yes, God's eternal, invisible qualities, they're kind of there. But all they do is mean that we have no excuse for, verse 25, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. There is stuff in the world where we can look and God, some of God's godness and his power are there. We should be able to see it, but all it means is that we have no excuse for the way we have treated God. It doesn't ever say in the Bible that you will be able to come to know God just by looking at the world. We won't. Is what it says. We should be able to, but we won't. But science might not be able to prove whether God exists or doesn't exist. Science and Christianity are not in conflict in that sense. But when you do look out at the beauty of the world and the complexity of it, and the improbably fine-tuned nature of our universe, it might not be able to prove that God does or doesn't exist, but you're sticking your head in the sand if you are not at least admitting that it's possible there's an intelligent creator out there. This guy, Paul Davies, has written a book called The Goldilocks Enigma. It's kind of on this topic. He's actually not a believer. Let me explain the Goldilocks Enigma. The basis of his thesis is he's looking at 30 different kind of numbers out there, physical laws that are in place, that if they weren't exactly the way they are, there would be no life, right? The Goldilocks Enigma, right? Too hot, too cold, no, just right. So our world is not too hot nor too cold to sustain life, it's just right. Now he talks about 30 different laws in his book, and for each of those laws he says that the chances of them being exactly the way they are and just right for life, just those 30, each one of those, would be like flipping a coin 400 times in a row and getting ahead every single time. Now, if you want, you could probably go home and keep trying and flipping a coin and see how long it takes you to get it 400 times in a row. The point is, it's so improbable. It's so unlikely. Science can't prove whether God exists or not, but if there is an intelligent creator, if there is a God, then you'd expect to see some evidence of it in the world. And I think something like this, this Goldilocks enigma, is the kind of evidence that perhaps you'd expect to discover. Francis Collins, another quite famous scientist, still alive today. He's head of the Human Genome Project in the States, which is trying to map the human DNA, genetics. He's in charge of thousands of other scientists. He is a Christian now. But when he was 26, he was already an eminent scientist, he's well accomplished. He wasn't. He actually became a Christian partly because an old woman one day just asked him the question, "What do you think about God?" Like, he knows all this stuff about human biology and genetics, so much detail. And she asked him, "What do you think about God?" And he realized he actually hadn't spent that much time thinking about some of those big and important questions of life. So that's what he did, and the stuff he knows about science was part of the process of him working through that. If you want to go and read some more from a Christian who, from a person who kind of went through this journey and then came to the point of belief, not purely through science, it's important to admit, then that would be a good book to go and look at. You see, he went out and he decided to go wherever the evidence took him. But rational thought and careful thinking is not limited purely to science. We can know stuff that science doesn't tell us or can't tell us. This is one of the mistakes Dawkins makes, is he says science is the only way we can know anything about anything. But it isn't. There's other fields of rational thought. And history is one of those. That's one of the things that Francis Collins went and explored. And history tells us that the God who is outside of creation, he came and he spoke into creation through two different people and through different events. But ultimately, the God who is outside of creation, it's outside of science's realm of understanding and explanation, stepped into history, stepped into the creation. So that if you wanted to, you could have performed science on God during the time Jesus was on earth. And this history is recorded for us in the New Testament, in the four Gospels. I'm just going to put up on the screen quickly the beginning of Luke's Gospel. So you can see at least one of the Gospels was written. Luke was a doctor, he was a scientist, but he was also a historian who carefully went and investigated and researched everything that happened in Jesus' life. And he researched it from eyewitness accounts. He carefully investigated the history that Jesus came and lived and all that he said and did and claimed. And so if we're taking into account the question and thinking about it, does God exist? How can I know God? Who is God? We need to come and look at this evidence. So if you've got your Bibles there, open back up to John chapter 20, which Paul read for us before. John chapter 20. I'm going to look at a couple of things in here. In here, we see a kind of a mixing of, we have historical information for us, but we get this almost scientific flavor to what's going on. In verse 19 through to 23, Jesus, after he died, he rose and he came and he appeared to his disciples. He said, he showed them his hands and his side. But if we look in verse 24, we see that Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples, they came and they told him, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." Thomas, who often gets known as Doubting Thomas, I think that's a bit unfair, really. Like, Jesus had died. People don't just come back to life every day. It doesn't happen. If we're thinking science at this point, science tells us when people die, they stay dead. Well, that's unless some sort of supernatural thing comes in and reverses that. And so Thomas is right in wanting to see the evidence. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands," he says, "and put my finger in his side, I will not believe it." We'd love to have that opportunity, wouldn't we? To be able to kind of almost scientifically analyze whether the resurrection happened. Well, we've got it recorded for us here. Because a week later, his disciples were gathered together and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas. And if you're a little queasy, maybe this painting is not going to be the most helpful for you. But this, like, it's incredible, right? Like, this is a moment in history. Someone's, you know, repainted it for us. But a moment in history where Thomas got the chance to see with his own eyes, to observe with his eyes, and then to observe the nail marks in his hands to make sure this was Jesus, the one who they nailed to the cross, and who they put a spear through his side. This is Jesus who really died. He's touching him. It's not a ghost. He is alive again. It's kind of scientific. Observation. And do you see what Thomas's response is in there in verse 28? His response is to believe that Jesus is his Lord and his God. Dawkins wants to say that this is blind faith. There is no way, can I have the picture back up on the screen, please? There is no way that is blind faith. And that's not the faith that I have. I don't go into my faith blindly. I don't think anyone here who is a Christian switches off their mind, parks it at the door and goes, "I'm a Christian because I don't think about it at all. I just have blind faith." If there's anyone, Francis Collins actually makes this comment responding to Dawkins at one point and says, "If there's anyone with blind faith, it's Richard Dawkins. He's kind of stuck his head in the sand somewhat and is ignoring all of this evidence, saying science is the only thing that can tell me anything. Ignoring all sorts of other forms of knowledge and says that you're deluded if you believe in God." I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you're asking this question. Science, Jesus hasn't science disproved your religion. I might not have covered the specific questions that you are asking. But if you are asking those questions, hopefully I've convinced you enough today that you need to go and check out the evidence. Evidence beyond the realm of science. because it's got to play a part in your decision. Lennox's book, if you want to do that, or come and chat to me. I'm not an expert. I may have studied science. I'm not an expert. But happy to chat. For those of you brothers and sisters out there, I want to end with God's words, not mine. So please keep look at John 20, verse 30 and 31. We'll go from 29. And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Please let me pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we know that you're so big and powerful and mighty, and you are outside of this creation, but you didn't stay out there. You stepped into creation so that we could know you. You came as Jesus. You lived among us. You died, and then you rose again to show us who you are, to save us from the wrath and death that we deserve. We thank you for that. Please continue to help us to put our trust in Jesus, to look at the evidence of history and look at the evidence in your word, and continue to have faith. Father, I ask for those of us among us that maybe still have questions, still have doubts about because of science. Father, please help those people to seek answers, not to use it as an excuse, not to think. Please help them not to park their minds at the door. Please help us all not to do that, but to continue to think and look for answers when we have questions and come to you for those answers. And we pray that you would help us to find those answers and to have faith and to come to believe in Jesus, that we too might have life. We pray this in his name. Amen.